2 Kings chapter 13. We want to look at number 1, the desolation of the nation. Verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years. Speaking about the northern kingdom, Israel, Jehoahaz, he's king for 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. In other words, he is allowing calf worship, not the worship of God, but the worship of golden calves in the cities of Dan and in the cities of Bethel. And the reason they were set up was the king did not want the people of God to come to the house of God, and said, you don't have to go to the house of God to worship. You can just worship anywhere you want to. And they set up golden calves. My Bible still tells me, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. We're supposed to be at the house of God. And this king Jehoahaz, he is doing evil in the sight of the Lord because he continues to allow calf worship in his land. Verse 3, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. Because they displeased the Lord, because they were not obedient to his voice, God turned them over to the enemy. You know, God will chastise you. You get in sin and you do your own way in rebellion, God will chastise you. And certainly, we realize that they're in trouble to their enemy. They're being afflicted and oppressed in verse number 4. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him. For he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. What about that? He began to pray, the king did, in oppression. In the midst of trouble, he began to seek and beseech the Lord, and in mercy and in compassion, just as our Lord's nature is. Amen. That's his character. He began to look down upon them, and he heard their prayer. And the Bible says in verse 5, and the Lord gave Israel a Savior. Hey, man, I'm glad he knows how to deliver in the time of our desolation. He knows how to deliver in the time of our desperation. He gave them a Savior. Now, certainly we know that Moses was a type of a Savior to the children of Israel when they were in a bondage down there in Egypt. And we also know that Jesus is not just a Savior. He is the Savior. Amen. He's come to save His people from their sins. This Savior here, we don't know who His name is. Does not matter. The Lord, Brother Coy, knows His name. Amen. He's raised up a Savior. The Bible says, so they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. What happened here? They repented, began to call on the Lord, and the Lord began to send them a Savior. And why did they repent? They repented because they were suffering. They did not repent because of sin. They wanted the suffering taken away. And as soon as God took the suffering away, nevertheless, they went right back into sin. It's what we do. It's our own nature. God whips us. We'll go to the altar and say, oh God, plead, beg, deal with Him. Amen. God take the suffering away. We'll go back to backsliding again. That's what the people of Israel did. Let me say this. It is not enough just to say no to sin. God wants your life to be fully committed to Him every day. 24/7, 365 days a year. That's what He's looking for. Amen? The Bible says, verse number 7, neither did He leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen. This is all he had left. 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust
by threshing. You ever seen someone threshing wheat? And you know what happens to the chaff or the dust thereof? Blown away by the wind. Everything that the nation had was completely taken away. Why? Because they were in sin. So we see the desolation of the nation. And I say to America, we better heed that warning. We think we can live any way we want to. Listen, there is the God of all glory. And it is Him and Him alone. We may be tolerant of other people's gods and their false gods and their idols and say, well, we'll put up with this and we'll tolerate that. You think God believes in being tolerant? When they stand before Him one day, God's going to say, oh, well, I'm going to let you slide. No, He's going to treat each and every one of us the same. Going to be judged by the Word of God. Going to be judged by the Son of God. As to whether we accepted Him or as to whether we rejected Him. The Bible says in verse number 8, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joash his son reigned in his stead. You understand here in verse number 7, that Israel was delivered. Were they not delivered? But they were apostate in that they continued in sin, and look what happened to them. They were weak. Do you see that? Do you realize how many people have weak relationships with the Lord? They've had sin in their life. They come back to the Lord, repented of their sin, wanted their suffering taken away, got right back into sin again, and God allowed the enemy to take some things from them, and now they have a lack, well, might just say a weak relationship with Jesus. All right, number 2. We see the decay of the nation, found in verse number 10. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoiakim, to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 16 years. So this king that just died, his boy now reigns. This king that just died and left his kingdom, being a desolation of a nation, his boy takes over. His name is Jehoash. Verse 11 says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. Just like his daddy did, he did. He continued right on in the calf worship. Let me tell you what sin does. It don't usually get better. It gets worse. It gets worse. The Bible says in verse number 12, the rest of the acts of Jehoash and all that he did and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. This is the decay of the nation. Preacher, I don't find a lot of information there. Well, I'm glad you thought about that. Because 2 Chronicles chapter 25 tells us a little bit more about the decay of the nation under this king's son named Jehoash. I want to turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. I only want to read 2 verses and tell you about the decay of the nation. Certainly, we've already seen that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he allowed the nation to continue to be led into calf worship. The Bible says in verse number 23 of 2 Chronicles 25, watch this. And Joash, that's the same one we're reading about, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoiakim, at Bethshemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate 400 cubits. He took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. I hope you understand what we read over there in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Let's read about the decay of the nation. Certainly he's continuing to do evil, and he's continuing in calf worship. But now he leads a civil war against Judah. Israel and Judah were brothers. You understand? They're brethren. And yet now he stood up and led a civil war against the people of God. And he took the king of Judah, Amaziah, prisoner. Held him hostage along with others. Not only did he do that, but he sank so low that he raided
the house of God, and he took all the gold and all the silver and all the treasures in the house of God and stole them. How horrible to rob God. How horrible to rob God's house. Now I'm telling you what, it goes on in every Baptist church. People, I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about people who want to steal the glory of God. People that want to take His praise away. People that want to take His power and His majesty away. We're here to worship Jesus, not some family. No, we're here to call on the Lord God Almighty and Him alone. And there are churches that are literally right now at civil war. Brothers in Christ having civil war. Ready to take each other hostage. Talk about, gossip about, run each other down. Listen, that's the decay of our nation. The church is the backbone of this nation. And when our churches are in disarray, our nation is further in disarray. And continually, we have been decaying for years and years and years and years. And it's time we recognize as the people of God and said, no longer will we steal God's glory. No longer will we steal God's goals. And no longer will we take from Him. We're going to again praise Him and give Him honor that's due His name. But Jehoiaz and Jehoash, they're not interested in doing it. They're interested in their family having the preeminence in the house of God. I'm telling you what, you're sick when you act that way. Let me go back to 2 Kings chapter number 13. Let me mention thirdly in verse number 14. We're going to see the deliverance of the nation. We've seen their desolation and their decay. Let's look at their deliverance. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. Let me say, the man of God has fallen sick. Men of faith are not immune to sickness or disease. They're human just like everybody is. They have problems. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept. Now this is the one leading them in calf worship. This is the one that's leading them in apostasy and taking, stealing from the house of God. He wept over his face. He wept over the man of God and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He's weeping over the man of God. You see, I think he recognizes something. I believe he recognizes that you, as saints of God, are the salt of the earth. And he knows if the salt be taken away, what profit is everything going to be left? You realize that? What are you trying to say, preacher? I believe he recognizes that the Lord's army in Israel was the man of God. Elisha's stand for the cause of Christ has allowed Israel to continue to stand as a nation. You're not getting it. You're looking at me funny when I say that. When Sodom and Gomorrah was in trouble, and God came to destroy it, He told Abraham, I'm going to destroy the city. Abraham said, oh God, if there's 50 righteous, would you spare it?
Yep.
45? Yes, I'll spare it. 40? Yes, I'll spare it. 30? Yes, I'll spare it. 20? Yes, I'll spare it. How about 10? 10 righteous people in the whole city. Would you spare it? I'll spare it for 10. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was destroyed because 10 were not found righteous in that city. The salt, you understand? The saints are the salt of the earth. When the salt is taken away, when it loses its amount of preserving power, penetrating power, no longer will that thing be holy anymore. Understand that this king knew that the man of God had stood for right. And he wept and he said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It is the same thing that Elisha said when Elijah was taken in 2 Kings chapter 2. And now the same thing's being said at Elisha's death. I think that's interesting because Elijah's ministry and Elisha's ministry corresponded. Remember, Elisha said, oh God, if you would give me a double portion. And he got just that. He did double the miracles that Elijah did. Double. Okay? And the saint, listen, Elijah wasn't taken in death. He was raptured. But Elisha's going to see death. You see that? Preacher, does that seem fair to you? Oh, yeah.
God knows some of us is going to die. Some of us may be raptured. God knows. Amen? God knows. So, Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. You understand? The man of God, which represents his, which is representing the Lord, puts his hands upon the hands of the king and said, take a bow and arrows. Watch this. Verse number 17. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Open the window, king. Okay. Point out eastward. Take your bow and your arrows now. My hand's upon you. You know what an open window is? Opportunity. God says I'm... Glory to God, hey, like that. God says I'm giving you opportunity. I'm going to open the window here. I want you to take the bow and arrows and my hand's upon yours. I'm blessing you. I'm present with you. I'm going to help you to do so. Shoot. Boom! It went flying eastward. He said, that's the arrow of God's deliverance. That's God's blessing. That's God's presence upon your life. And because you shot that arrow eastward, you're going to get victory over the Syrians in an eastern city named Aphek. You understand? Don't miss this. God had made him a promise. Verse number 18. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. Picked them up. And he stayed. He just stopped. He smote three times. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. He said, take those arrows. What did those arrows represent? God's blessing, God's promise, God's victory. He's got an open window. That's opportunity. The man of God's got his hands on him. That's the presence of God. He's got the arrows, which represents victory. He said, I want you to take the arrows and smite them on the ground. I've hit four times. Did the man of God ever tell him to quit? He should have just kept smiting an infinite number. But after three times, he went, like, this is stupid. He didn't believe God. In only smiting three times, he showed his lack of confidence and his lack of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the promise of God. You look at me funny and say, preacher, I don't think I follow you. Let me bring it down to my level, which is way beneath yours. So you ought to get it. I went to a church one night, and I was listening to the choir sing. My first night there, never been there before in my life. God said, I want you to run. Now the choir wasn't shouting. Hadn't heard an amen in the whole church. God said, I'm opening the window and giving you an opportunity, and I told you to take the bow and arrows and shoot. Run! I sat there a minute. I don't know if they allow running in this church. They might arrest me, tackle me, man. Might not be too popular. God said, I didn't tell you to do what was popular. I told you to run. If you're going to get up there and preach about obedience, you better run. I'll take the pair off of you. Well, I was sitting about right here. And I stood up, and the whole choir looked right at me like, what's wrong with the preacher? I was about to be sick. I took off. I kind of sauntered running, you know. Kind of jogged a little bit to the corner. And God said, I told you to run. Bless God, I took. When I got over here and got my back turned to him, I took off.
Didn't mind run across, about run over somebody going to the bathroom back there, but I run and I come back. And God said, first lap didn't count. You didn't do it like I told you to do it. Run again. I'll accept it, but run again. I run again. And I got so happy the second time, I run again. And then I run again. And then I sit down. And the choir's done, their song was even over. And their choir director wouldn't even call the next number because they was waiting to see what I was going to do. As everybody turned around watching, to sit down. God said, run. And I'll be honest with you. He didn't tell me to stop. I just did. I got up to the pulpit that night to preach. I confessed to him what the Lord told me to do. I told him, this is what the Lord has me run laps when He saves people, but today He's told me to run. And I didn't know that I had anything to run about. My cup hadn't overflowed. I wasn't weeping or crying. I hadn't even felt a move of the Holy Ghost in my heart. I hadn't. Other than God said, you run. So I run. When I got done preaching that night, God saved three. I'd run three laps. God saved three souls. I was rejoicing. It was great. But God spoke to my heart and said, why didn't you run four or five? Do you understand? I sat down because of my lack of trust. I sat down because of my pride. This man is going to not have as many victories as he would have had if he had just kept smiting with the bow and arrows and just said, I'm just going to keep believing God. I wonder if God keeps count of how many times you come to altar this year. Huh? What if God keeps count of how many tears run down your face? But He did. God keeps count of how many times you took a lap to the church. How many times you said, amen, preacher, just preach. I wonder if proportionally somehow that's connected with how God's blessing your life. You pull out your pocket and say, I'm empty. Makes me wonder. If I don't put nothing in my checking account, I don't get nothing out of my checking account. Say amen. Preacher, I don't get nothing out of church. You put anything in? I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about your prayers, your devotion, and your time. He said, the wind is open eastward. Pull out the bows and arrows. Time to go to war. There's an enemy. Who is it? The devil. The flesh. And the world. They're after our youngest. God said, shoot the arrow. I'll bless. Just believe me. Take the arrows that you got left in your quiver. Smite them on the ground. You believe him? Or you begin to do like I did, look around and say, I don't know if anybody's watching or not. Hello? Well, I think that those arrows smiting them is his expression of faith. And he sure don't have much, and neither do we. When God gives us an opportunity, we better express our faith. We see the deliverance of the nation. God's promised them three victories. He's really going to give them more. But Jesus said, be it unto thee according to thy will, according to thy faith, be it unto thee. Three times. Three good victories are precious. But he gave up. Fourthly, verse number 20, and I got to move on quick. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the band of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man in the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Fourthly, we see the death of the notifier. That's the man of God. Elisha, the man of God, had died. And the Bible says they buried him. I believe that's proper. Genesis 15:15 would tell us that. 1 Corinthians 15:42 says, it's sown in incorruption,
Right? Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Right? Sown in mortality, raised in immortality. If something is sown, that means it's been planted. I believe the proper way when we die is burial. I believe that's God's way. Preacher, you're about to make me mad. I know somebody does different. Listen, that's God's way. Unless somebody got destroyed in a house fire, sunk in a battleship, that's God's way. Elisha died. And they buried him. You know nowadays, what are we doing with bodies?
Well, we're going to donate them. It's going to make you mad, I know it.
We're going to donate our loved one's body to science.
Let me tell you, study this. This is what science is doing. They're taking your loved one's bodies that's donated to science and use them for auto crash tests to see how much force a body could take.
They're taking your loved one's bodies that was donated to science and they're shooting them with bullets trying to develop a safer bullet. They are concentrating on landmine safety to see when a landmine goes off with your loved one's body how it might deteriorate if it got on a landmine. That's what they're doing with them. Over in Europe, guess what they're doing? They're turning human bodies into compost to feed plants, trees and bushes. And it's now starting in America. They're taking human bodies and turning them into compost. What if Elisha had been turned into compost? You've got 206 bones in your body. And if he wasn't buried in that tomb there, this miracle would have never took place. Hello? It is God's way.
Now, watch this. When he died and they buried him, then there came the Moabite bands to invade the land.
Ah, I see a point there. As soon as the man of God was moved off the scene, there came the enemy. I think we need to get rid of the preacher. I know what kind of movement you're involved in. Moabite. Invade the land. The enemy.
As soon as a man of God was taken out of the way, the enemy came. Do you see that? And here they came.
And the Bible says, it must have been one of their soldiers had gotten killed in the battle. And they were getting ready to have a service for him. Put a flag on him, decorated, they're blowing taps. All of a sudden they look and see a band of men. Uh-oh! What are we going to do? They took his body, cast it. You know what it means to cast? They threw it. What kind of pallbearers was that bunch? They would take the body of their loved one who had died in service to their country and pick it up and throw it. And tuck their tails and run. What happened to standing? Nowadays we've got into running from the enemy rather than standing. Amen? And they took him and they threw him in the sepulcher where Elisha was already laying there. Now listen, his soul's with the Lord in paradise section. That's where he's at. His soul's there. But his body's still laying inside the sepulcher. 206 bone body, I believe it is. And soon as the carcass, a dead corpse, touched his bones, boom! Out of there he come alive. Imagine taking your buddy to bury him and him jump up and run out and say, wait a minute! Wait a minute! Imagine that! That's just exactly what happened. You know that was the 14th miracle that Elisha did? And he was dead! God promised him a double portion and when he left this world, I know he's probably thinking, Lord, I only did 13. Elijah did 7. God said, you ain't seen the end yet. You're still going to be alive. Death, listen, it says he died, but he's really still alive. And it wasn't him doing the miracles anyway, it was the Lord God. Amen? Hallelujah, and he raised him up. Boy, I could preach a whole lot there about what's going on down yonder in the graveyard. I'd like to. Amen? But he stood up, and he ran out of the graveyard right there. Glory, hallelujah. Well, let's try to move on here. That makes me think about, I can't help it, I got it. That makes me think about Elisha, even though his body, his bones, was laying in the grave, he still had a good influence left. When the corpse touched him, it revived. That's why I like listening to Percy Ray. He's in heaven, but he's still preaching to me on them tapes. His influence still stands. Darrell Smith, his influence still stands. Charles Spurgeon, his influence still stands. D.L. Moody, his influence still stands. I say to you, the preaching of the Word of God, Brother Coy, it will stand the test of time, amen. And though we may not be here anymore, and we may be home with the Lord, amen, the way you raised your family and prayed for them, God's still going to move off the power of your prayers and off the influence you had while you're here. Don't give up, youngins. Just keep serving God all the way to the end and then on. That ain't my notes. That just come out like a belch. Let me close. We've seen the death of the notifier. I can't leave it alone. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4. Listen to this verse. I'm going to talk about somebody who you still have a testimony, even though you're not here anymore, say. A testimony you leave behind. You better take care of the testimony you leave behind your loved ones. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Listen to this verse. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Woo-wee! I mentioned some folks there a minute ago that now they may be dead, but they're still speaking. Glory, hallelujah. Darrell Smith told me, he said, I've made 7 years of tapes that's never been played on the radio. I've instructed my family to turn them on and play them after my death. I want the devil to know I'm still alive. Amen? Glory, hallelujah. Let me try to close. 2 Kings 13. Desolation of the nation, decay of the nation, delivered to the nation, death of the notifier, last of all the deeds of the nation. Verse 22. But Haziel, king of Syria. Do y'all remember who Haziel is? You remember when he come down there to Elisha and he said, is the king of Syria going to live or die? He just stared at him. He said, you tell him he's going to live, but he's going to die. What does that mean? He started staring at him. He said, why are you staring at me? He said, well, you tell the king he's going to recover of his sickness, but someone's going to assassinate him. And you're the man, Haziel. You're going to kill him and take over. And the man of God began to weep. You remember the story? The man of God began to weep because he saw what sin would do to the nation. He saw what Haziel would do to the nation. He began to weep. I wonder if America looks around their leadership. Do we weep? Amen? I'll tell you what, old Haziel said, I wouldn't do such a thing. When he went back, the king laid on his deathbed there and he said, what'd he say? He said, you're going to recover. Jumped on him with a big old napkin that he couldn't breathe through and suffocated him to death and took the kingdom. That's who this Haziel is here. And now Haziel has taken over the land. They are some of the invaders and they're some of the ones that's been coming of Syria against the nation the whole time. Look here, the Bible says, Haziel, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoiaz, and the Lord was gracious, glory, hallelujah, unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. Do you understand God said, I'll never forsake you? He said, I'm never going to leave you. Though you may have sin around you, you may be oppressed, he said, I'll have compassion on you. It is of the Lord's mercies, amen, that we are not consumed. Amen. His compassion that He has on us each and every day of our lives. Bible says down here, verse number 24, so Haziel, king of Syria, died. And Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoash, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Haziel, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoash, his father, by war. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. How many times did they win battles? How many times did he beat those arrows on the ground?
Three times he believed God. And three victories he won. But that's all he got. Isn't that something? Well, I'll tell you what, church. You better just go ahead and take the opportunities that God's given you and exercise them. You stand to your feet. I'd like to preach more. I know you're glad I'm going to try to preach less. Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to come to the house of God tonight. We pray, God, you'd keep each one of us safely as we return, safe as we return to our homes. Pray, God, you'd bless us as we gather back at the appointed time. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're at liberty to go.
You got a cell phone. You got a pen? Four.